May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 333. O my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness. Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. Hymn 333.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the prophecy of Zephaniah and chapter 3. The third chapter of the prophecy of Zephaniah. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnawed up the bones till the morning. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord in the midst thereof, he will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. But the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may call all upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Seeing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. And to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art and art to come, we do desire to bow before Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We desire, O Lord, that Thou wouldst teach us how to pray and for what to pray, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Oh, but may the Spirit give us a spirit of real prayer and the grace of supplication with thanksgiving. We do humbly beseech Thee. Move us in divine worship, O Lord, we pray Thee. For without Thee we can do nothing. We are nothing. We have nothing. We can say, O Lord, with the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Oh, we pray, most gracious Lord, that Thou wouldst forgive all our many sins, our heart wanderings, our backslidings. We leave undone things that we ought to do. We do things that we ought not to do. We find a law within our members that when I would do good, then evil is present with me. We often have to cry with the dear apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, we do humbly beseech Thee, O Lord, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us, that we may feel Thy presence, that we may truly worship Thee, follow Thee, and serve Thee in our day and in our generation. Deliver us from all evil. Deliver us from the temptations of Satan. Sometimes, Lord, he comes as an angel of light to deceive us. And sometimes he comes as a roaring lion to devour us. And we need Thee, O Lord, to preserve and to keep and deliver us from all evil. We need that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for those beautiful words, but He giveth more grace. For Lord, we constantly need that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We truly have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So we come to Thee as poor, empty vessels. We come and seek and hope to find a portion for our soul. We come and we desire that blessed spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father, my God, my Father, blissful name. Oh, may I call Thee mine. Oh, do grant us that sweet spirit of adoption, that we may love Thee, that we may serve Thee, that we may follow Thee. We pray that we might know those divine drawings of our Heavenly Father this evening hour, drawing us unto His best beloved and only begotten Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee that there is indeed one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Come and testify tonight. Come and breathe thy word into our hearts. Blessed, holy, divine Spirit of truth, without thy heavenly power, O Lord, no sweets the gospel can afford. No drops of heavenly love will fall. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst grant thy sweet influence and thy divine power as we gather around thy word at this evening hour. We pray, Lord Jesus, for thy presence, that we may behold thy glory, and that thou wouldst be exalted among us, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, that we may be partakers of that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Gracious God, we do thank thee for Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for the Holy Ghost. We do thank thee for our eternal Father. We thank thee for the wonderful blessed truths of the gospel, for the new and living way that thou hast made into the holy place. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we thank thee for that sacred door of hope that is opened wide in Jesus' bleeding hands and side. Bless this people. Richly bless them. Guide them. Direct them. Our brethren, the deacons, give them grace. Give them wisdom. Give them help. O Lord, we beseech thee day by day. Grant, Lord, this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants that shall come in and out among them and feed them with knowledge and with understanding. O Lord, do hear us, we humbly beseech thee, and do graciously bless them. We read in thy word, I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall come in and out among you and feed you with knowledge and with understanding. Grant this people a pastoral ministry, one of thy servants, to take the oversight among them and to preach the everlasting gospel to poor dying sinners, and that there may be the glory and light of the gospel shining into this village and the surrounding villages and hamlets, and many, many, many precious souls may be gathered in, that this house of prayer may be filled with hungry, longing souls pressing into the kingdom of heaven. We think of the wonderful promises thou hast given unto Zion. I will bring thy sons from far and thy daughters from the ends of the earth, and they shall come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. Gracious God, may we see such a day. Arise, arise, O God of grace, into thy rest descend, thou and the ark of thy strength, and let thy priests be clothed with salvation, and thy saints shall shout aloud for joy. O abundantly bless the provision of thy house, and satisfy her poor with bread. O Lord, we do humbly beseech thee, for thy great name's sake, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do humbly beseech of thee. And grant, Lord, thou wouldst bless each of thy servants as they come in and out among this people. And grant us that gracious determination to know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We pray, most gracious Lord, for the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary. We love to see them and hear them in the house of God. We pray that thou wouldst bless them with the fear of the Lord in their young and in their tender years. We pray for the dear young friends that they may be richly blessed of thee. Guide and direct them. Give them wisdom and help in their education, and find them future employment and a partner in life's journey. But Lord, there is but one thing that is needful. Bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ, and make them true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The fulfilling of that word here, instead of thy fathers, shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth, we do humbly beseech thee, and let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself, so will not we turn back from thee. Do bless parents, give wisdom and grace and help to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And do graciously be with each one in the midst of the journey of life. And grant thy blessing, dearest Lord, thy divine favour, and that precious souls may be brought to seek thee and search for thee, and that we may not just jog along and thinking everything will be right in the end, but may it become a deep concern. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. We pray for any and any trouble or trial or perplexity or sorrow or sadness or bereavement, that thou would support, sustain, strengthen and help. We do humbly beseech of thee. And those of us, O Lord, that are now in the evening time of life journey, we pray to be supported, and pray that at evening time it may be light, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ may shine into our hearts. We do humbly beseech of thee. Oh, we pray, most gracious Lord, to be made more spiritually minded, that our heart and our affections may be placed upon things above and not on things of the earth. We do humbly beseech of thee. Remember thy servants. Bless thy servants. And we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to send true labourers into the harvest, that there may be a turning again unto thee, that there may be a forsaken of all else but thee. Oh, do grant that we may see thy work. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do beseech of thee. Deliver us from an evil heart of unbelief. Deliver us from the power and the dominion of sin. Deliver us from the temptations of Satan, whether as an angel of light or as a roaring lion. Deliver us from his power. Deliver us from his influence. Fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving for thy loving kindness, for thy great goodness that has passed before us each in the way. Thy mercies, O Lord, in providence are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies in Christ are forever the same. We thank thee that he is, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We thank thee for the glory of his name and the fullness of his grace and the wonder and glory of his salvation. The redemption price has been paid. Thy church has been redeemed. The dear Saviour lived and suffered and bled and died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank thee. Oh, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the fullness of that grace that is in him. We thank thee, O Lord, that we're able to gather freely around thy word. We thank thee for all thy mercies, the mercies of thy kind providence, thy loving kindness and thy great goodness, and that wonderful prospect of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 627, 627. Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosom thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. Hymn 627.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help. Direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, and we will read verse 17 for our text. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord thy God. This prophecy was given in the days of Josiah the king. That is when Zephaniah prophesied, before the captivity. It's the last of the prophets before the captivity. All the books that come after this one are either during the captivity or after the captivity. And that is why they're in that order. Zephaniah preached very solemnly. We read the whole of the prophecy, but here in the beginning of this chapter, he preaches very solemnly unto the people. And he says in verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. That's in Zion. He will not do iniquity. Every morning will he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. And then he says in verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. And this is particularly a word pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of his grace, the coming of Christ here upon earth. Therefore wait ye upon me. He's encouraged them to wait upon the Lord. We read in Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord. It says there in Isaiah, the young men shall utterly fall. The youth shall faint to be weary. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But they that wait upon the Lord. How many in this congregation tonight are truly waiting upon the Lord? In prayer, in supplication, in desire, in longing, in a felt sense of need. Waiting upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord, therefore wait ye upon me. You know, waiting is synonymous with faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, but concerning the waiting of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet not seen. That's the spirit of faith. It's what you're hoping for, what you're praying for, what you're seeking for, what you hunger after. It's great mercy, you know, friends, if we're among those that hunger and thirst. And here in this chapter also, in verse 12, and this is concerning Zion, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. How many of us trust in the name of the Lord? How many of us desire the Lord's blessing, the Lord's favour? How many of us has come here tonight prayerfully, carefully, seeking? You know, it's often spoken of a seeking soul. It is one before they come to the knowledge of Christ. Well, that's a right sense of speaking of it, of course. But you know, the Lord's living family, the whole of their life they'll be seeking souls. Seeking the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And those lovely words of grace of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning seeking. He says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you are among those of whom it speaks here, an afflicted and poor people, they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And David, he says in the Psalms, trust in him at all times, ye people. Wait patiently for him. Trust in him. That's exercising faith when we trust the Lord. Something we hope for and as yet not seen. How many of us here tonight? Something we hope for and yet have not seen. You're waiting for it. You're looking for it. You're praying for it. Oh, that there may be those of you here that truly are among that remnant that it speaks of here in this chapter. A remnant small of humble souls. His grace mysteriously controls. And one hymn writer says, doesn't he? One of that remnant I would be. Now and to eternity. Oh, to be one of that remnant. Now, he starts in verse 14, this wonderful prophecy of the coming of Christ and of what will happen in the day when Christ comes. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, that of course is Christ, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. This is the emphasis here tonight, isn't it? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. In the midst of Zion. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. You know, the Lord in a very special and peculiar way dwelt in the tabernacle and dwelt in the temple at Jerusalem. They are described as the dwelling place of God. And when Moses raised up the tabernacle in the wilderness, that beautiful tabernacle represented, typified Christ. The badger skins that covered it, nothing preeminently lovely in them. They represent the human nature of the Son of God. Inside was the golden mercy seat, the golden cherubims. Gold represents divinity. That tabernacle beautifully typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. It does indeed. And the high priest once a year, he took the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkled it seven times before the golden mercy seat. The sacrifice represents the sacrifice of Christ. The blood represents the sacrifice of Christ. And what did the Lord say? There will I meet with thee. There will I commune with thee from off the golden mercy seat. There's no other way that you and I can ever commune with God but in and through the person of Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And hence this is the call to rejoice. Why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father that was manifest in the flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What a wonderful glory there is in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. There's a glory in his humility. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. When he was born into this world, Joseph and Mary were in poor circumstances. He was laid in a manger for his bed. He humbled himself. You might have thought that the Son of God, the King of Kings, coming upon this earth, would come to one of the palaces of the great kings, of the governors of the Roman Empire. But no, he humbled himself. Isn't there a wonderful glory in Christ? He humbled himself. He did no sin. What a glory there is in the sinless person of Jesus Christ. That perfect obedience that Christ lived here upon earth as a man. I think the apostle puts it very beautifully in Galatians 4. Made of a woman. Made under the law. That's a vital thing. I've heard some deny that Christ was made under the law. They're denying the clear statements of Holy Scripture. Made of a woman. Made under the law. The law was made for man. So when the Son of God became a man, when he took into union with his divine nature, a holy human nature, he was made under the law. He lived under the law. That's what he came to do. That was one of the principal things he came to do. In Jeremiah, he is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He came, he said, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That's exactly what Christ has done. He's fulfilled and honoured and magnified the holy, righteous law of God. This is part of the glory of Christ, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. He's full of grace. He's always been full of grace. And he'll always be full of grace. There is an infinite supply of grace in the glorious person of Jesus, the Son of God. You see, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. The Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And behold, in that glory, there's something to me that is so glorious and so beautiful and so attractive in the perfect obedience of Christ. The perfect obedience of Christ. That is our righteousness. Those of us that are believers. That is what the righteousness of Christ is. It's his perfect obedience as a man to the law. He fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it on the behalf, in the room, in the place of his people. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Why? Everlasting righteousness has been brought in. I love that in the book of Daniel. And he says there, until, he's speaking of prophecy, he says, until the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. That's until Christ comes. And in Christ, he's brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people. Twice in Psalm 119, it says, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that is the heavenly dress that clothes the daughter of Zion, covers her nakedness, And hence these wonderful words, because this is what Zephaniah is looking toward in prophecy. The sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. That's Christ. How has he taken away our judgments? He was judged for us. When he suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary, he was judged in our room, place, and stead. Our eternal Father, that loving eternal Father, took our sins and he laid them on his only begotten Son. As it says in Isaiah 53, he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That was laid on Christ. Not only has he brought in everlasting righteousness, I've taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, that's Satan, the King of Israel, as our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. See, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty. Just so we quote them correctly. The beautiful and well-known promises in the 9th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to Zion. First, you know, it says in Isaiah chapter 7, and this is the beginning of these promises that we find here. He says in how a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child. What a wonderful thought that is. Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then it continues in the prophecy into chapter 9, and it says there, verses 6 and 7, for unto us, as to the church, to the bride of Christ, to poor, lost, sinful men and women, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These wonderful titles are given to the Lord Christ. It hath pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see, have you noticed in and around our text, and it's everything that the Lord will do. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. It's what God does. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You think of how the Father honoured the Son when he was baptised in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. What did the Father say from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was well pleased with his beloved Son, well pleased with his righteousness, well pleased with his sufferings and sorrow and sacrifice, well pleased when he shed every drop of his precious blood. Says in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his days, he shall prolong his days. He shall prolong his days. Eternally. He died unto sin once, but now he lives eternally in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He dwells in the midst of the church. Now, let us be clear here. God does not dwell in buildings, not in bricks and mortar. Some people sometimes take things too far and they think that the chapel or the place of worship is some holy place. Well, that's a lot of nonsense. It's not at all. It's bricks and mortar. It's very clear, my beloved friends, that the term church does not mean a building. That's why our places of worship are called chapels. Because a church in Holy Scripture is a company of believers, met together, united together by the spirit of faith in Christ. That's what a church is. It's not a building. It's a body of believers. So that brings us to this point that he dwells in the midst. Where does he dwell in his church? In the hearts of every true believer. That's where he dwells. By his Spirit. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's God's temple. In the New Testament, it's not a building. It's not a holy place. It's in the hearts of his people. One hymn writer, I can't quote it exactly, but he says that when believers come, he said, come in, they bring the Lord with them. And go in, they take him home. He dwells in their hearts. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. And when they come together, as it's proper, according to New Testament church order, they come together for divine worship and for fellowship together. Christ dwells in them. One of the marks and evidence of being a true child of God, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, thou vilest of them all. You see, do you love to meet among the Lord's people in the house of God? Does it rejoice your heart to come up to the house of God, to meet with the Lord's people? Do you say with the hymn writer, numbered among them would I be, now and to eternity? You see, it's a very precious thing when we love the brethren. My late pastor, Mr. Jupp, just before he joined the church at Blackboys, when he was a young man and the Lord had so blessed him. And he had such a view of the church. They were sitting around the Lord's table in Kent and Sussex. It's the usual practice that the whole of the congregation stays in for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And after the sermon, the minister goes to the table and they witness the Lord's Supper. And Mr. Jupp, he used to often say about it, my late grandfather, Jabez Field, was the pastor. And he said he at the Lord's table, he read those words, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now the Lord had brought him into a wealthy place spiritually. And he said, as I looked upon the church gathered around the table, I saw them in Christ. I saw them perfect in Christ. He loved them. And very shortly, he joined them. You see, my beloved friends, the gospel is a gospel of love. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of love. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. The Spirit of our Heavenly Father is a spirit of love. The Father himself loveth you. You think of that. We quoted it this morning. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And of course it refers to the Trinity, but in a very special way, I feel that refers to our eternal Father. Because it says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus said, none come except the Father draw. He draws this chosen race. I will draw them with the cords of a man. That man is the man Christ Jesus. I will draw them with the cords of a man. The cords of love, everlasting love, drawn in love to the Lord's people, to the Lord himself. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You may have many enemies. You may have many difficulties. Sometimes they seem insurmountable difficulties. But don't forget the Lord. What does one hymn writer say? With heaven and earth at his command, he waits to answer prayer. He does. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to deliver. The apostle speaks of it in the first chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians. Again, he uses that threefold sense. He that hath delivered us and doth deliver us and will yet deliver us. Why? Because he's Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today and forever, you change, I change, your feelings change, your circumstances change. We live in a changing world. But this is something, my beloved friends, that never changes. The eternal love of God in Christ. It never changes. Never has. It never will. It's eternal. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Can't change. You're safe in the everlasting love of God. You see, he says here, he will rest in his love. Not in your love to him. We love him because he first loved us. He doesn't rest in your love to him, because your and my love to him is very changeable. We're sometimes hot and we're sometimes cold. We are. But his love to us, he rests in that everlasting love in Christ. The same yesterday and today and forever. Doesn't rest on you or anything to do with you. It rests on Christ. His love in Christ. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. His love. One hymn writer says, mine is an unchanging love. It's an everlasting love. How beautiful. We just touched on it this morning. The everlasting love of God. And in the Trinity. That everlasting love that is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Everlasting love. Almighty love. Eternal love. Overcoming love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. The love of God does. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the love of God. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, in Psalm 46, he speaks there so beautifully to the church, to Zion. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Maybe that's where you are at this time. Though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. This is the river of his everlasting love and mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You see, and then it speaks of the church here on earth surrounded with her enemies. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As a refuge, my beloved friends, a refuge in Christ, a refuge in his glorious righteousness, a refuge in his precious blood, a refuge in his glorious resurrection from the dead, a refuge in his ascension, his bodily ascension into glory, a refuge in that great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's our refuge. A refuge for sinners the gospel makes known. 'Tis found in the merits of Jesus alone. The weary, the tempted, the burdened by sin were never exempted from entering therein. Or that we could truly feel what speaks here. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a refuge, isn't it? You know, my beloved friends, it's an eternal refuge. It's a refuge that never changes. Because it's in Christ. And this is essentially the meaning of what is in our text. He rests in his love. Not in yours. Not in mine. Not in your faithfulness. Because if you know anything about your own wicked, sinful, corrupt heart, you daren't trust in that. But his love to us. That's where we rest. His love to us. Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The gates of Zion. Zion, the church of the living God. Mount Zion in the times of David, wasn't it? When it was established. The literal Mount Zion. But Zion is the church of God. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Jacob lived a nomadic existence. He lived in tents. Same as Abraham and Isaac. They moved from place to place. They took their flocks and herds with them. But this is speaking of a more settled rest. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. This city of the living God. It's a spiritual city. The whole of the true Christian church is in that city and gathered into that city by the Holy Ghost, leading them unto Christ, the King of Zion. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ say to Peter? When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," what was Christ's answer? "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then it says in Psalm 87, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." You must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you been born again? Do you have spiritual life? Do you have spiritual desires? Do you have spiritual longings? Do you feel your need as a sinner before a holy God? This heart work is essential. That's what it is to be born again. It's when we're quickened into life. We're brought to know and feel our need as a sinner before a holy God. And we're brought to see that Jesus is the way to God. And we begin to seek him, to follow him, to serve him. You feel that constant need day by day of his grace. How many of us here tonight are true followers of Christ? How many of us here tonight have grace? You might say, what does it mean to have grace? The Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart. He's called the Spirit of Grace. He dwells in the heart of his people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now these wonderful words, gracious words, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. This is all that afflict Zion. And I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get to them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I'll make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. These wonderful promises that the Lord gives. I felt in meditation yesterday, I felt very much drawn to those wonderful promises that are spoken in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and they are gospel promises, and they are fulfilled in Zion, in the church of the living God, here upon earth, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, and people. Wonderful promises of the Lord gathering his people. And he says in the Jeremiah chapter 31, and we already quoted that verse today, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry." See, these wonderful promises are fulfilled in gospel days. "For there shall be a day that the watchmen," that's the ministers, "upon Mount Zion, Mount Ephraim, shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness, O Jacob." Why? Because your sins have been put away. Because God has loved you with an everlasting love. Because you're redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Because you're covered in that glorious everlasting robe of his righteousness. Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them. Just as it says in our text, the I wills. It's God's work. "I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them." Why will they be weeping? Because they feel their sins. Because they feel their need of salvation. "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them." They shall come seeking the Lord. Isn't this what we long for, to see Zion's offspring come? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. "I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob." Something that's been done. It's accomplished. It is finished. Salvation's work is done. The church is redeemed and completely delivered from sin and Satan's power. Where? In Jesus Christ, the King of glory. "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore," notice the connection, "therefore they shall come." I love those words. In Psalm 22, it's exactly the same words. "They shall come." Who? Psalm 22 is a suffering saviour. And he's speaking of those whom he saved from their sins. "They shall come." There's nothing precarious about it at all. It is divinely decreed and purposed by the mighty God. "They shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more." You see, wonderful words of promise. It is. You know, it speaks here, and we know this is spoken of at the time of Christ, when all those little infants under 2 years of old were slain. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border." Thy children. You know, the Lord. Do you have those? I'm speaking now of natural children. There may be those here that are perhaps not your natural children, but you follow them hither and thither. They may have left the sanctuary, left the ways of God, but you can't let them go. You follow them in your prayers. You yearn over them in prayer, longing for them to return. Now these words here, they're written to encourage us to pray. They shall come. They shall come. Oh, that the Lord would pour upon us the spirit of grace and of supplication with thanksgiving, to supplicate his mercy. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's mighty to save. He is. He's mighty to turn them round. The appointed time rolls on apace, not to propose, but call by grace, to turn their feet to Zion's hill. There's an appointed time, and that time will come when they will return. They will return. These promises are written for our comfort, for our instruction, to encourage us to keep praying and to keep wrestling with the Lord. That the Lord would gather in precious souls into the sanctuary from Swavesey, from the surrounding villages. Oh, my dear beloved friends, oh, that the Lord would give us that spirit of real travail, that we may pray for the gospel light to shine, for the strongholds of Satan be pulled down, for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus to be set up in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do beseech thee. May this precious word encourage us to keep praying and to keep watching and waiting. We need to watch unto prayer. It's one thing to pray and then forget all about it. It's another thing to watch unto prayer. It's a constant burden. It comes back continually. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Pocock, he expects to preach on Tuesday evening, and on Friday evening there will be a prayer meeting for church members. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Timothy Parrish is expected to preach. Let us close with hymn 942. 942. O God of grace, of love immense, how free thy favours to dispense, I to thy mercy seat repair, since thou hast said, I'll meet thee there. Hymn 942.
now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.